Oh, that's what happened. Okay, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue on with the communion table and finish that particular message. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we get ready to go into the Word of God, I pray that you anoint the ears to hear, Father. May they have ears to hear. Anoint my lips to speak. Father, sometimes we might have an idea of what we need to say or where we need to go, but Father, we want your Spirit upon the speaker to go where you want to go, for your people to hear what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this particular chapter is talking about the communion table. And for years, the communion table has been, there again, reduced to a powerless ceremony because the church as a whole does not really understand what communion is really all about. In some denominations, only the priests were allowed to hold the sacred elements. That's what they call them, the sacred elements, such as the bread and the wine. And they were the one to administer to the body of believers or whatever. And really the communion table is everyone's responsibility for self-judgment so that you would not be judged or sentenced with the world. That's a very strange statement when you look at it. Let's look at the verse that says that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and let's go down to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be sentenced with the world. The word condemned means to be sentenced with the world. Notice it, with the world. Now notice what he goes on to say. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And this verse 33 is in direct reference to the communion elements. Because he said if you had food, you know, and you want to eat and you're hungry, let everybody do that at home or outside the framework of the church. But he was trying to validate or to clarify the real purpose of the communion table, which the Corinthian church had no idea of. Matter of fact, there's been a lot of confusions about the communion table when the church began its foundation laying by the apostles. And somehow what some of them had heard, and I've read several different stories, but the one that I stuck with the most is the one that really was the earliest story that had cropped up, is that up until this epistle was written, apparently someone thought that the communion table was where we would gather everyone at the church or the meeting place, and we would bring food for those that had none. Those that had food would give to those that had none. And so they got together, and it was kind of like a pot blessing. You know, everybody was coming together and feeding everybody. But what had happened is that the situation of having what we call a pot blessing or a church gathering for food, what had apparently had happened is that even many of the unbelievers began to bring alcohol to the setting. And as a result of that, then there was a freedom of not only eating, but also drinking. And apparently the righteous among them, they were partaking of this communion table until they begin to see that there was a bunch of problems concerning the communion table, this gathering, because now they begin to drink and carry on. And as a result of that, there was some division taking place and some strife, because the wealthy began to see that they're making every effort to bring a whole lot for everybody, and yet those that had nothing wasn't seemingly bringing anything. And so there began a great division in the church. And Paul had to come in and correct this and give them the true understanding of what the communion table signified. It had nothing to do with the church having a pot blessing, because what had happened, things got so out of hand that even the righteous were offended by what they were terming the Lord's Supper. And that was not the intention of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13, Jesus gave the illustration of what the communion table was really all about, and that was foot washing, or cleansing each other's walk, so that we would not be sentenced or judged with the world, which is very interesting, because let's capitalize on that for a moment. What does it mean so that we wouldn't be sentenced or judged with the world? Well, there's several ways that we as believers walk today. One way is that we walk in the good, the goodwill of God. Now, the goodwill of God is not necessarily the acceptable will of God. So we go from the goodwill of God to the acceptable will of God. And then from the acceptable will of God to the perfect will of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's just growth. That's process. I believe that the good will of God has more grace and mercy in it than at any other time of your walk with the Lord, because maybe you're not educated, or maybe you're ignorant in a lot of areas. Now, Kenneth Hagin, when he taught a sermon one time, I thought it was very interesting. He taught a sermon of being in the permissive or perfect will of God. And when he taught that sermon, it really opened my eyes up to a lot of things, because I never viewed myself as being in any permissive will of God, because I always prided myself in being the perfect will of God. Yeah. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. And so, as a result of that, there were many things that were not taking place in my life, especially in prayer and things like that, that I didn't understand why they weren't. And many of us, you know, we get into church and I always have questions why certain things were not done and why I wasn't accomplished certain things. And somebody get up and they give a testimony how God is always faithful to answer prayer. And so I would get under this some kind of conviction, and I wouldn't give up and get a testimony, because there's something wrong with me, because there was many prayers I wasn't getting answered. I wasn't getting free from some things, and I couldn't figure out why. Well, then I noticed that as I grew in the Lord, there was many temptations that came my way to perform a doctrine in my understanding that it was God's will for me to be where I was at in unfavorable circumstances, so that He would educate and train me properly through the mishaps of life itself. And so I almost accepted that until I ran into a rebel by the name of Dave Roberson, and he broke me free from doctrinal teaching, such as it's God's will for you to be sick, it's God's will for you to be in unfavorable circumstances to teach you something. He said the reason Dave started telling me that the reason I was in unfavorable circumstances because I'm the stupid one that walked into them. And I didn't want to admit that. I didn't want to admit that my problems in life was due to the fact that I wasn't being led of the Spirit. I just wanted God to always be involved in everything that happened to me. And I find that God is not always involved in everything that happens to you. The devil is out there somewhere. You know that song, Out There Somewhere? You know that song by, what was his name? Oh, I can't remember his name. Johnny Matthews. Mathis. Yeah. Somewhere out there. And this song is going, you know, there's a woman for him and him for a woman, you know. Well, you know, Christians seem to forget somewhere out there we have a demon, a devil, that wants to do us in. Are you following me? And so we need to change our thinking a little bit as to why things are happening to us, and not cop them out on God, you know, because that's just a form of pride as well. But let me share something with you. Over the course of my conversion, I've noticed that there is another place that believers get into, and that's called the illegal position with God. And I never even knew that area even exists until I ran across these verses here that we would not be sentenced. And I notice it didn't say you're judged of God. It says you're chastened of the Lord so that you're not brought to a sentence. And I began to seek the Lord. What in the world is that referring to? What does it mean? Now, the communion table means literally that if somehow I rightly discern the body of Christ, and I was thinking more or less the person of the Lord rather than the body of Christ that presently exists. See, I used to look at communion table, meaning if I don't rightly discern the body of Christ, meaning not the church body, but His body. Are you following me? But the communion table is referring to the body of Christ that's operating in the earth now, right, not the body of Christ that is resurrected. Because Jesus, listen, Jesus wants you to discern your redemptive rights in Him. But listen, He wants you to be not accused or indicted for your misstep or misguidance with the body of Christ that's here in the earth. You know, the Lord shared with me one time, just as clear as He's made in His word that we are the body of Christ and members in particular, each one of us, a member in the particular in the body of Christ. He says you can't treat that body any different than you would me personally in heaven. You can't treat it any differently. That's an overload for me. Because I can always make excuses why I am with who I am with as a member in the body of Christ. You know, I could handle that, but if Jesus Himself was personally here and I came against Him physically, now that's another story. I would have a whole lot cleaner, clearer conscience of my mind not to offend Him personally if He was in my presence. How many of you understand? But, you know, I sit there and I don't think nothing of treating John Calloway any way I want to. Why? Because he's not Jesus Himself. So I can talk about Him. I can be nasty to Him. I can do anything I want with Him. Why? And my conscience would relieve me of the suffering and the pain of the real understanding. But you know what? In the mind of God, there is no difference. Isn't that scary? And so I'm believing that the reason a lot of Christians cannot get set free from sickness or disease is not the fact that they don't qualify in the realm of faith to get set free. They're literally standing in a legal position of authority with their Heavenly Father, and that's why they're not getting free, because the Lord cannot correct or chasten them out of the illegal position they're walking in with the body of Christ on planet Earth. Can I hear an amen? Amen. There is no difference. If you were in the presence of Jesus, He would expect you to treat the body of Christ in planet Earth the same as if you were in heaven with Him there. Because you see, the reason His body is so important here is we're the witness to the world what He's about. See, and so we have to transfer that witness from heaven to planet Earth through the church. Now, turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and let's clear up a mystery that, thank God, God cleared me of this, a mystery that has plagued the earth for so long. And you know, as I'm stepping on your toes, don't feel bad. I've stepped on my own. When I come to light or revelation, it's because my toes were stepped on first. You know, I want to relate with you on that. Are you following me? Because I haven't been perfect. I haven't been perfect with you guys. I haven't been perfect with God. But the more you fellowship with the Lord, the more perfect you become. Because you just don't get away with something when you break fellowship with somebody, as to run around in fellowship with somebody. Then things get a little tougher on your flesh, you see. And I'm going to make a bold statement here. Paul told Timothy very clearly, listen, if you even want to be an overseer, if you want a position in the church, make sure that the people that qualify have their own home life in order. Because if they don't have their own home life in order, then how are they going to take care of the house of God? And that caused me to stumble for a long time, because when I entered in as a pastor or evangelist and pastor, my home life was not in order like it should be. Are you following me? So it hindered me for a long time trying to enter into the ministry, because I always disqualified myself. Thank God for His grace and mercy. You don't have to be perfect to answer the call of God on your life. But listen, you can't be a blockhead neither and continuing on and discrediting your family and expect to be successful in the ministry. Ain't going to happen. I'll just tell you that right now, Jack. It ain't going to happen. Well, how do I know? Me? Matter of fact, before God would even release me to go into ministry, I had to have my heart right with my former boss that I worked for. I asked the Lord, I said, how come I'm not feeling this release? He said, because you haven't been released from here yet. You haven't got your heart right with those that you weren't laboring with. My gosh, I got to thinking, well, God, why are you always picking on me? Hey, when you enter into ministry, you're not going to be perfect, but I'll tell you what, you got to have some maturity about you. God just ain't going to set anybody loose on the body of Christ. That's been our problem for quite a few years. We've had church people loosed into ministry rather than Christ-like people loosed into the ministry. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, let's go to some verses that are very interesting. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent which called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now let me ask you, is this dateless eternity past, or is this something that just recently happened? You know, over there in Luke, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus commissioned them to go out, and as the disciples went out, his 12, they noticed that the devils were subject to them, but they were delivering people. Come out! And boy, they flew out, you know. And they came back to Jesus, and out of all that they'd seen in their ministry, they took knowledge of one thing. Even the devils, they're subject to us. And Jesus said, hey, I wouldn't be bragging on that. He says, I'm going to tell you something. He says, what you ought to rejoice over is where your authority came from for you to be able to do that. That's what he was saying. He says, don't rejoice and cast. Well, you ought to rejoice casting a devil out. But not to the fact that they're obeying you, is the fact that you have the authority to perform that. Are you following me? And so we're bragging out. And you know what Jesus said? He says, I saw him cast out of heaven as a bolt of lightning. Well, where do you think that was? Can I ask you a question? Was the devil a fallen being when he approached Adam and Eve? I hope you believe that. There are some believers that have a doctrine out there that he wasn't. He still had favor with God until he caused Adam and Eve to fall. You know what that's called? Insanity. That's called a liberal mind that can think any way it wants to. No, he was a fallen being to begin with, or he wouldn't have brought the wrong temptation to Adam and Eve. Right. He would have more or less approached Eve on this basis. Hey, Eve, you better be a little more cautious of your walk before God, because I'm in a real jeopardy situation right now. Anything could happen to me. You better pay attention to what God says, because I lost a heavenly position. I don't know where I'm going right now. Do you think the devil would approach them that way? No, he wanted to take them out just because of his jealousy and rage, because he was lifted up in pride by reason of his wealth. That's why wealth is such a powerful tool against the mind of the body of Christ. That's why it says men in the last days will be money lovers. You see it in the church. The church is the one that kicked it off for everybody, because they don't know how to handle the mind of the devil. He'd been around a few thousand years. Do you know what? He discovered the power of wealth. Somehow he discovered the power of wealth before he was even booted out of heaven. I think he's been around a while. Yeah, it's just like everybody else. We don't give credit to nobody for what they do know. Amen. And so, this verse is very interesting. These verses that Christians just got a hold of and just mishandled them, not knowing really what they're saying. And here's the one. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, there are Christians, many of them have asked me this question. Can Satan appear in heaven and accuse me before God? Because I heard a radio preacher say that he had the right to do that. That he could appear in heaven and accuse the brethren before God, face to face before God. And so you better watch out. Better not shout. Better not cry. I'm telling you why. The devil has got a case to go to God for you, and it's not Santa Claus. Well, can he? Can he, people? Can the devil go into the third heaven? Matter of fact, these verses, it doesn't bring it out in your translation, but they have the article in it. When it talked about heaven, it was referring to the third heaven. And the word God there has the article, which literally means the only God.
Yeah, amen. Hallelujah.
So can he do that? Well, we read a place in Job where Satan, you know, he's found accompanying a bunch of angels into the presence of God and said, hey, you know that nut you got down there? The only reason he is able to get away with what he's doing is because you've got a hedge about him. He's got favor with you. And you know, why would the devil even have access to God to accuse Job? I'm going to tell you something. Whether you think the devil's got any brains or not, the devil knows when you're clicking with God and when you're not. He does know it. Why? Because he's not ignorant of what's going on down here between you and whoever. I mean, you know, especially if you get around the church where the word of God is preached, now you got his attention. Because he don't mind if you get into a religious setting. He don't mind if you get into a church where they don't do anything about your accountability before God. Just as long as that church has the capacity to raise you religiously, the devil's going to leave you alone. You know, I thought it was such a privilege when I hear testimony after testimony about people coming to see me. You know something? I didn't have a problem with church until I came to buy his word. You know what? I went, hallelujah. And they looked at me like I was crazy. Well, why, what's so exciting about that? I must be preaching. Something's right. The devil don't want you here.
Yep.
You know, people, you know, the religious mind has to pick up something to blame God or the devil for and not use themselves. And one was Paul's thorn in his side. And yet, when you read the Bible, it didn't even take a towhead, dumb, stupid idiot to figure out of what Paul is saying there without us coming in with our religious mind and messing it all up.
Well, the reason he was given a thorn is because God gave him this whole abundance of revelation and decided to keep pride out of him, kick him in the side right along with the rev. Yeah, kick him right in the side.
I'm just going to make life miserable for you, Paul, because of my blessing that's on you. You know what that's called? Child abuse. My terminology. When he clearly says the reason that he had a thorn in his side, it was the devil kicking him, giving him everything that he could possibly inherit that was against God because of the abundance of revelation that was deposited in him. We do have a devil out there. Some Christians just think the only thing that exists out there is God. There is no darkness in God. God can't use darkness to train you. Why? He doesn't have it within himself to give you any darkness for training. He's given you the Holy Ghost. He's given you light of the life of God in you to illuminate you. The lamp of the righteous burn brighter and brighter. He doesn't use any form of darkness to get light out of you. Amen. He gives you the light and then causes it to amplify. God. Man, I tell you what, the church is going to get set free from the doctrines of the devil that's gotten into it. I believe that with my whole heart. Listen, God's for you, not against you. God has equipped you with everything you need so you can conquer. Your life is not ended. Your life has just begun. Hallelujah.
Right.
It's just properly being trained and knowing how to combat Him. Now, notice what it says here. It says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the power of the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now I'm going to tell you something about verse 11. Verse 11 is a verse that has really been given the wrong credit for. Now, let me ask you something to jar your thinking a little bit. Was it Jesus's own personal shed blood that gives you the victory to overcome the world with? Yes, of course. His own shed blood. His own shed blood was the victory that you're going to overcome the world with. Let me read it to you out of the Greek, these two verses. Are you ready? I'm going to read it to you out of the language it was originally written in before the translators got a hold of it. You ready? Verse 10. And I heard a great, loud, great means loud voice in the heaven saying, in other words, this came from the third heaven, what? This voice saying, now became the salvation and the power. That's dunamis. Whenever the word dunamis is used, it means a supernatural achieving ability. Now watch this. And the power and the kingdom of the God of us and the authority of the Christ of Him, because the accuser of the brothers of us, the one accusing them before the God of us and the authority of the Christ of Him, because the accuser of the brothers of us was cast, the one accusing them before the God of us day and night. So he goes on to say after verse 10, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now here's what he's saying there. The accuser of the brethren, eternity past, was literally cast as a bolt of lightning out of heaven. And he was cast to the earth. And now he's given a testimony in the book of Revelations. Because of this very act that God had done or performed, this is the very reason why the church of God in Christ Jesus, who now has the authority of Christ invested to them, can do something about the situation of where the devil is operating. It's in planet Earth, not the third heaven. He's been cast into the earth. And the very reason that salvation was consummated in Christ and the power and the authority, it had to be invested in the earth from heaven. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren now walks amongst us to speak against us. But we have the authority of the Christ, the ministry that Christ possessed. We have that authority given to us to do something with the accuser.
Yes, amen.
Are you guys getting this? The word accuser comes with two words connected to it. The word against, kata, and gorios, which literally means to speak. So you put them together in English, it means to speak against. And so we know that at one time Satan had access to the third heaven to speak against the righteous. Are you following me? But he doesn't have it anymore. Why? Well, first of all, he was cast out, never to return again. Are you ready? Did you know that Job, and I never seen this before, but did you know that Job is also a recipient of the foreknowledge of the authority of Christ? Job himself was under that authority. I kept looking at just meaning that authority didn't come into being until Christ. But when was Christ predestined to die for humanity? Huh? Before the salvation of the world? Before the foundation of the world? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. The plan of God was incepted. Did you know that in Romans chapter 8, that's what it's talking about? We've been preordained or foreordained to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's not talking about being selected to be saved. That's talking about being predestined in foreknowledge to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. Why? If the Father did that to Jesus, then guess what? The Father can do that to us through Jesus. Well, that's very interesting. Before the world. Did you know I looked up the word foundation? And to my amazement, it is the word for salvation is not the Greek word themelo, which means a brand new foundation. But there's another word for foundation. It's called catabol. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because when I followed all the verses in the New Testament about the foundation of salvation, it was never with the word themelo. It was always with the word catabol. Why? Well, before salvation was planned, Lucifer was cast out. And at the point that he was cast out of heaven because iniquity was found within him, then salvation at that moment, before even Adam and Eve was born, so that God could start fresh from that cast down or overthrown world that he resided over, that's where salvation was then planned. Which meant that God never ever intended for Lucifer to ever fall. Well, then how did he do it? Because there's only one way God can create us or anything, including his angels. You have to have a will. The will of humanity is the sovereignty of God. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It literally means that God never intended for the mess that we're in now. Because what? Because of what? Because God creates everything with purpose and success. God doesn't create any evil. The evil that came out of Lucifer, that fire came out of his own being. It didn't come out of God. Well, then how could he have it? He had a will.
Yep. Well, how did his will go wacko?
He was lifted up in pride by reason of the multitude of his mercy.
Then why did God give him so much?
Well, why did God give you so much?
Yep.
So that you would squander it? God, listen, God doesn't treat anybody fairless. He treats everybody with the same. Are you following me? It's humanity that chooses one way or the other, not God. Because that's the only way God can judge you and I in the end, is that we had the right or the freedom to choose our destiny. Period, over and out. Whether you like the Seahawks or not, it doesn't matter to God. It matters more to us. Now, what about this accuser of the brethren? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Well, because of the blood of the Lamb, again, how we look at that is this way. Jesus, it was because of your blood that was shed on Calvary that I'm free of that devil. Well, let me clarify that. What does blood do to the seed of humanity? It does what? It gives the seed life. Someone told me even the blood determines the sex, whether it's male or female. So the blood gives life. Do you know in the Old Testament it talked about the life is in the blood? The life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. You know in the Old Testament you couldn't touch that blood? You couldn't. The only thing that it was allowed to do is sprinkle, pour, sprinkle, throw. But you couldn't drink it. Strict ruling. Now, all of a sudden, New Testament, Jesus stands up and says, drink my blood. To a Jew's mind, the guy's crazy. Even all the disciples said, now you've gone too far. Now you've gone too far. We're going to leave. They understood the eating of the flesh. But his flesh, human flesh, they looked at him like, he's a cannibal. And he wants us to drink his blood. Because the communion table is symbolic of something. It's not has a literal attachment to it. It has a symbolic meaning to it. That's why. Right. And I got news for you. Adam's name was not Adam. His name was not Adam. Well, I got your attention now. Lester Summerall said he didn't create Adam and Steve. Well, he didn't create Adam neither, in that sense of being Adam. The translators didn't know how to handle the translation of the Hebrew meaning there concerning those Hebrew names, so they just put them together and said his name was Adam. Do you know what the Hebrew meaning of that word is? Do you know what it says, I think, in Genesis chapter 5 or 4 or 5, somewhere there? He called both their names Adam. Do you know Eve was not named by God as Eve? God said Eve is also Adam. And that's not referring to the same sex. Thought I'd jump on that. Somebody run crazy here. But who called Eve, Eve? Adam did. And why did he? She's the mother of all living. See. So Eve got her name from Adam. Adam got his name from God. And Eve got her name from God. And it was Adam too. Wow. Two Adams. Well, what the translators did is they could not understand why these two names read the way they did, so they stuck them together. Because the word Ah in the Hebrew is the word for father. And Dam is a Hebrew word for blood. So actually, God called them His blood. Both of them came from the blood of God. Now, are you ready for this? Adam, the Father's blood. Or we can put it this way. Are you ready? The life of the Father was found in Adam and Eve. The word for blood is symbolic of the life. The life, not the element of blood. The life. If you took a bucket of Jesus' blood and smeared it all over you, that would not put the devil on the run. But when you take the blood of Jesus in reference to the life being in the blood, that life is what puts the devil on the run. That's why over in 1 John he very clearly, he says, listen, he makes it very clear. He says that the blood, the life, is what cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It's the life, the symbol of the life of God in the light that was given to Jesus that you and I inherited. It wasn't His physical blood. It was the light that was represented in God giving Him in the natural, the physical. If I'm going to plead the blood, it's going to be in a lawyer's term, meaning the reason that I have authority over you, devil, is the life that was in the Son is now in me, and I have the authority as His Son to cast you out of here. Glory to God. And that's what he's referring to. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, which means the life of God in them. Not the physical blood of Jesus. The life of Jesus. The life that came from the loins of the Father is in you. And that's where the devil runs from. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We have taken a symbolic meaning and we reduce it to a religious concept of a physical thing rather than the meaning that's behind that. Glory to God. Boy, when I stand face to face with the devil, there's only one thing that him and I are going to do. We're going to have us a little game going here. What's it called? I'm going to draw the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what he's going to do? He ain't going to stand there on a hand-to-hand combat fight. You want to know why? Because it says that he shoots his little fiery missiles, referring to an arrow that's set on fire. You want to know why? Because the devil's scared to death of his people. Because the life that was in the Son is the same life that was in Jesus. The same life that was in the Son came from the Father. That life is what whipped the devil on the backside of the desert long before the cross. Hallelujah! Yes, that life that was in the Son is what defeated the devil. Not his physical blood. It was only symbolic that his life ebbed out of his body. In the blood, his life ebbed out of him for the sake of humanity. He gave his life up. No man can take it. I laid it down. Why? For you to be accredited with his success. God. Well, if that's the case, and you miss the mark with your brethren, guess what? That light will creep up right in your face and tell you, what would Jesus do? Yeah. Now we've got cleansing agent going on here. It's a light that cleanses you. Where's that light found? inside you. It's not found in the physical blood of Jesus. The life is found on the inside of you, in that spirit that was born from above. Well, how'd that come? It came out of the loins of the Father. You have the blood of Jesus in your spirit. The life of Him. Go ahead and look for an excuse why you can talk nasty to your neighbor. Go right ahead. But the life of God in you will not permit it if you're in fellowship with God. You got to break fellowship to vindicate yourself when somebody else is in error. Hallelujah. Did you get something here today? So when it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, what they were saying is that they, notice it says their testimony. That is a Greek word, witness. It comes off the word martyr. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know what he was talking about? Talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the heart of, and so you shall be my witnesses, same word, martyr. He wasn't talking about giving your physical life. He said that the life that was in Jesus, that came from the Father, will be in you. And it's that life in you that you overcome the accuser, because your witness was found true. I found something out about the devil. You don't go to him with the armor all suited up. And you look at him and say, you're the devil, I can whip you. You go to raise that sword up, you know what he'll do? He'll blow on you if you're not living the life that God planted on you. Why? Because that physical armor don't mean a hill of beans to him. Fame! I'll put another arrow on that little sucker. Why? He got the breastplate of righteousness on him. I'll deflect the arrow. Hey, you know what? People, you can suit up every morning in the armor, but if it ain't on the inside of you, you're not really covered. You can cover your flesh with the armor, but if you don't cover your heart with the armor, it ain't gonna do you any good, because the devil's after your heart. Not some physical armor you suit up in. Everybody stand up. He don't have to go to the third heaven. He already knows that your righteousness has already been established there. Your righteousness has got to be established here. You got to be doing what you're supposed to do while you're here. That is what your witness is all about, not your testimony, your witness. The witness is that you overcame him by your witness. Why? God evidently in his life was operating in you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God this morning. I thank you how serious the Bible is. And Father, I thank you that we'll not allow any religious forms of thinking to exist on this ground. Even though the devil has mocked me and told me that we will not succeed, I know I will succeed. Because I have the testimony or the witness of the life of God that's on the inside of me to defeat you with, devil. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, you need to take serious your salvation, because you haven't been called to be mere men. You haven't been called to walk as mere people. You've been called to walk as supernatural beings. One who lives on a higher plane than the natural man. When you're walking on this higher plane, you cannot be judged according to the plane that the world's walking on. Because where God wants you to walk, sickness and disease will flee from you. It'll take its flight from you. Hallelujah. Where you're losing, you'll begin to win, because you're taking your place in Him. You're called to be supernatural beings. Hallelujah. No wonder Paul said you're acting as mere men. We're not to be mere men. We're to be supernatural men. No matter where we're at, we're to be supernatural. And boy, Satan will do everything he can to get you out from under the Word of God. Because he knows the Word of God is what's going to promote you. He knows that if you get an abundance of revelation in heart, the devil ain't going to leave you alone. He's going to increase, but you'll increase. You'll put him to flight. Hallelujah. 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 With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, and you can truthfully say, well, I've come to church. I've done good things, thought good thoughts, even towards God, but I've never went forward and gave my heart and life to Him. I never said, Father, I give up my life to inherit yours. If you can truthfully have a question about whether you're saved or not, you need to get that clarified. So this morning, if you're here and you want to enter into the fullness of what He has, well, you have to start with being born from above. You must be born from above. And if you've been born again, but you heard the message today, and there's a conviction in your heart, in your conscience, that you haven't been living in that victorious place you're supposed to be, today is the day for your victory. Today you can overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can do it. Hallelujah. All you have to do is repent and get back into fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. It just takes a second. Don't take a long, drawn-out process. It just takes an acknowledging of where I'm missing the mark with You, Father. So I just come to that place of repentance. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you're missing the day of Pentecost in your life. Many of the apostles laid that foundation. And when they started spreading the word of the Holy Ghost to the known church at that time, many of them said, we hadn't even heard whether there be such thing as the Holy Ghost. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. We as a church are bold to declare the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with tongues. And listen, if you're here and you've made that decision in your heart, if God wants you to speak in tongues, He'll give it to you. Listen, it's not up to God whether you want to speak in tongues. It's up to you. You got to hunger for it. You got to go after it. You got to seek speaking in that heavenly language. Hallelujah. And if you've been struggling with sickness and haven't been getting free of it like you're supposed to, maybe it might not be a faith problem. Maybe it might be in the legal position that you are with the body of Christ and you haven't dealt with that area first. Maybe you're being sentenced with the world because you're in a legal position with God. Get rid of that. You know, you got to walk in love with your brother in spite of him. Evidently, the communion table wasn't predicated on the basis of just sickness alone, because he says you'll be sentenced with the world. You won't be free of sickness. You got to be free of it. Might not be a faith problem. It might be in the legal position you are with your neighbor. So with all that mentioned, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if I touch your heart, I want you to take a moment and step out and come up front for us to pray with you. We'll just take a moment and do that. Please, whatever you do, don't leave here without getting something right. This is important. This is important. Saints, start praying right now in the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit of God has to work in the hearts of people here this morning. Hallelujah. Yes, right here. Anybody else would like to come forward? Join our brother here. Anybody else? Listen, don't play games with God. If you know you need to be up here, get up here. Don't play games with God. Hallelujah. 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 If you have a conviction in your heart, follow that conviction and respond. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Ruto Sikiri. Let's all sing that as Tammy sings it. Let's sing it.
Wash me in your cleansing.
Let's sing.
Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb.
Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Father. I don't expect an altar call on this, because I know that the Lord wouldn't want you to come forward, because you're going to get a word of correction. I don't know who it is. Somebody here is messing with drugs. The Lord told me to tell you to stop it. Don't tell Him you can't, for you can. Your flesh don't know how to stop, but your inner being, it has the ability to take control of your outer. You can stop them drugs. Also, there's a freedom of illicit sex in our body. That has to come to a stop, saith the Lord. You have to stop that, for it will steal your soul. Now, I feel a real strong warning on these two areas. Drug and alcohol. Alcohol. You're in danger. Grave danger. Because there are signs that the life and growth of the Lord has ceased in your heart. Don't kill the inner child, but strengthen that one. Bring him on into the fullness of the light. Deny your soul the right to sin. Starve it. Fight against it. You cannot have the glory of the world and the glory of God at the same time. For you'll lose the one for the other. Don't mess with spiritual things. My loved ones, my beloved ones, don't mess with them. Take them serious. For it's your eternal life that has great meaning to me. Dear Heavenly Father, I want some more personal workers up here. Daryl. Bill. Father, as I turn these precious ones that have responded to the conviction of Your Spirit, may they be blessed this morning. May Your anointing be upon those that are personally working with them, to give them the guidance and instruction that is so badly needed for them. Amen. And amen. If you just turn around and go with the person behind you, go with them and you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For those of you that are here for the first time, we have a hospitality room. We're going to dismiss the service, and you can feel free to go right up there. If you have any questions or anything, glad to answer you. And with that in mind, you're dismissed. God bless you. We'll have a good service tonight.